Thanks for being here today. It's good to see everybody at High Point. I'm going to go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Today, we are going to take two of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, goodness and kindness. We've gone through love and joy and peace and patience. And I was going to take a week on each quality, and then I had the opportunity of putting my son in the lineup. He had a special trip coming back from Hong Kong. He's going to be here the second Wednesday in October, the 9th. And so he's going to speak, so I decided I'm going to have to double up to get everything in. Let me just say a word about goodness. Goodness and kindness would seem to be synonymous. They're not exactly the same in the fruits of the Spirit. Goodness is derived completely from God. In terms of it being a fruit of the Spirit, we are only good in God's eyes through this shed blood of Jesus Christ. All of our righteousness or goodness is imputed goodness from Jesus Christ. Kindness, I think we can relate to on a more practical, less than theological level, and that is doing things for other people. Random House Dictionary defines kindness as the state or quality of being kind, of a good or benevolent nature, attitude, or action that benefits others. And that's going to be the key phrase here, that benefits others. If we have a control of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go out of our way to benefit others. That's going to be our nature. Got a brief video I want you to see that kind of illustrates that.
Sometimes when we least expect it, grace enters our world. In that moment, we have a clearer understanding of Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "Whatsoever you do for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And he said also, "Let your good works be manifest before people, so that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." Goodness, kindness, doing things, an action or attitude that benefits others. We're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter, as an illustration of kindness and try to apply it to the workplace. First of all, we have the who of kindness. And basically, the parable of the Good Samaritan was all built around who. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe who came to kind of test him said, and who is my neighbor? Can you imagine that question? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, but he wants to define it. He wants to segment it. He wants to make it as small a universe as possible. Who is my neighbor? I've got a photo of our Thanksgiving last year in which we invited some of our neighbors to Thanksgiving dinner. Now, not all these people, we know really well, and they're our friends. There are people that we reach out to, and we're delighted to have them in our home for Thanksgiving. This wasn't some homeless shelter that we emptied for Thanksgiving, so don't think I'm using this as an illustration of how kind we are. But oftentimes when we think of kindness, we think of people like us. But Jesus said something very interesting earlier in Luke, in Luke 6:32. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He said, even the sinners love those who love them. So it makes us put our target out there. It's interesting. Johnny Harper on the left there is one of our faithful volunteers. He and his wife, Marty. You'll see Marty bustling around here generally. I think it's the third Wednesday of the month. She'll be around here helping. And at this, we had way more food, as often you do at Thanksgiving where people bring covered dishes. We had way more food than we needed. And I saw Marty preparing a plate, a plastic plate, and putting tinfoil over it. And I go, oh, are you going to have some snacks this afternoon when you get home? She said, no, there's a worker at the front of your subdivision that's having to work on Thanksgiving, and I'm going to take them a Thanksgiving meal. Now, that's kindness, okay? Us inviting our friends into our home is not necessarily, by God's definition, kindness. But her taking a plate to someone she didn't know, someone she felt was less fortunate, someone that she could help just in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would fit the definition of kindness. Now, it's interesting in the passage, You should be very, very familiar with it. I'll read it for you very, very quickly. Jesus is answering the question, who is my neighbor? And he responded like this. It said, just then an expert in the law stood up to test him. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the teacher said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus told him. Do this and you'll live. But wanting to justify himself, the teacher of the law said, and just who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? And Jesus took up the question and said, as a man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, he fell among a band of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he, the priest, saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's the full day's wage for an average working person. So that would be 2 days' wages. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Then Jesus said, which of these three, priest, Levite, Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Which proved to be a neighbor? And the teacher then said, the one who showed him mercy. It's interesting that in telling that parable, the priest and the Levites were not necessarily in favor with the common people, all right? They were looked upon. Jesus, when he cleared the temple, he said, you've made it a den of thieves. And that's exactly right. They sold sacrifices at exorbitant prices. They changed money because the temple tax had to be paid in the local currency. They charged exorbitant exchange rates. Any of you who have traveled internationally and have changed money, you know the feeling. You feel like you're being taken advantage of, right? And all that money went into the high priest's coffers. So the average person in Judea didn't particularly like the religious class, felt like they were a den of thieves. So when Jesus is telling this story about a Jewish man who's wounded by the roadside, a priest comes by and goes to the other side, and the crowd kind of goes, yeah, it's like those priests, you know, just like a preacher. Then the Levite comes by. A Levite was a worker in the temple, a more of a lay person from the tribe of Levi. And he goes to the other side, and they go, yeah, that's exactly what we expected. But interestingly enough, the crowd at this point thought the punchline would be that a Jewish person came by and helped him. An average person, just like the people in the audience. Now, in speaker parlance, that would be pandering to your crowd. You know, someone just like you is the hero of the story. So when Jesus said, no, a Samaritan came by, absolutely shocked them to their roots. Samaritans were despised by Jewish people. They literally went out of their way to not step on Samaritan territory. They would go several hours out of their way by foot. If they had to step on Samaritan territory, they would shake off their sandals, shake the dust off when they got out of that territory. They thought racially they were inferior. They thought religiously they were inferior. They thought socially they were inferior. Jews not only looked down on Samaritans, they hated Samaritans. And so when Jesus said a Samaritan man came along, I'm sure it absolutely shocked the Jewish audience. They could not conceive of the words good and Samaritan being used in the same sentence. They really looked down on them. They were people apart from them, had nothing to do with them. A Jew would not even do commerce with a Samaritan, would not touch a Samaritan, but they would be unclean. So the Samaritan be the hero was really, really odd. And Jesus did that obviously on purpose to make a point. The Samaritan owed nothing to the Jewish man. No one would have thought a thing about it if he had walked by and ignored him. But he asked that question, who proved to be a neighbor? I think we need to realize Houston, Texas, one sociologist said, has undergone the biggest demographic transformation of any U.S. city in the past 25 years, maybe 30 years. Right now, according to one survey, we are the fourth largest in population, the second most diverse, some would say the first most diverse. We are the seventh most diverse city in the world. 300 people groups, 139 nationalities, with over 150 languages actively spoken in our city. If we are only going to be nice to people like us, we're going to have a very limited universe in the city in which we live. We must have eyes that are able to look out and say, my neighbor is someone God has put in my path. It's interesting you see three kinds of people here. The robbers who initially attacked the man basically had the life's philosophy, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite had the philosophy, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And the Samaritan had the philosophy, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. Jesus gave this Good Samaritan story, and it has been a parable and kind of a watchlight to the Christian faith throughout history. You'll find Good Samaritan hospitals and Good Samaritan orphanages. In fact, his philosophy of kindness, of just simply being kind to people that have nothing that they can return to you, it resulted during the Roman Empire of Christians becoming the plague workers. When a plague broke out in a city, typically people would desert that city, abandon that city in fear. Christians would come into that city and nurse and minister to the people there. It's led to the greatest hospital movement in world history, the greatest orphanage movement in world history. I got a text this morning from the North American Mission Board that oversees our disaster relief efforts. We have disaster relief teams right now in Colorado. We have disaster relief teams, obviously, in New Jersey, originally there from Hurricane Sandy, now because of the fire there. People in yellow shirts, literally volunteers all over the country, the most disaster relief workers of any organization in the world, meeting needs of people who cannot pay them back. That's the definition. I think the who of kindness is whoever God puts in your path, without distinction for race or ethnicity or national origin or belief, someone to whom you can show the kindness of Jesus Christ. It is not an obligation, it's an opportunity. It's one writer said that we see everybody as machinery, scenery, or ministry. We see them as machinery. You know, I want a cup of coffee. We see them as scenery. Well, they look good or they look bad. But a Christian would see a person as an opportunity for ministry. Look around your office with different eyes. Don't be afflicted with people blindness. Always so task-oriented, you fail to see the stories of the people around you. Be the who of kindness. Secondly is the when of kindness. Notice it says in verse 33, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Notice the progression. There's the saw. He's not scenery. He's not machinery. He is a person in need. He saw, and then he had compassion. Someone said that sympathy is looking at a person and saying, I feel your pain. Empathy is looking at a person and saying, you hurt, so I'm going to hurt too. And compassion is saying, you hurt, I hurt, and I'm going to do something about it. Compassion is the active word in this parable. He had compassion upon him. So why didn't the priests and the Levites have compassion on him? Why didn't the priest and the Levite have compassion on him? Tom Billings, who heads up our Union Baptist Association here in Houston, did a talk on this one time, and he suggested three possibilities. And he said they apply to us as well. The reason we don't show kindness is, number one, we're just caught up in our own stuff. We're just caught up. We're so wrapped up in what we need to do that it's not a matter of the person's need. It's a matter of our schedule. In the book, The Time Paradox, there have been many studies like this, but one of them was contained in the book, The Time Paradox by Zimbardo and Boyd. And I guess I remember it because it had to do with seminary students studying to be preachers, okay? And so they had a control group A and a test group B, and both groups were given an assignment to preach. They were given a time that they were supposed to be in a preaching lab. They were going to be graded on this particular sermon, and it was going to count for a major part of their grade, okay? So that's the basic framework of the test. Then they put a plant, a person kind of like the person that was robbed and beaten, but so like a homeless person that was in need. But it was more than just give me a dollar so I can buy liquor. It was they physically needed attention, and it was really apparent as you walked by that person. They stationed this plant, this person in need, on the path that these guys would have to go to go into the building to complete their assignment. So the control group, everything was on schedule and nothing was tampered with. The test group got a text just right as they were on the way to the preaching lab, why are you late? All right? Now, they thought by their own watches they were on time, but they got a text from the professor, why are you late? 90% of the preachers who got the text walked right by the guy. The majority of those who didn't get the text stopped and helped. And it leads one to believe that kindness is often more wrapped up in our schedule and our thing, our stuff, so to speak, than it is in the apparent need of the person. Secondly, Billings suggests that the priest and the Levite did not help because they defined holiness as duty. Both of them had been working in the temple. Generally, there's kind of like firefighters. You know, they're on 3 days and off four, whatever the schedule is. And so the priests and the Levites went up to Jerusalem from Jericho, and they worked in the temple. They worked for a period of time, and then they went back down to their residence. There have been many, many theories about this, one of which is they thought the guy was dead. And to touch a dead person would make a priest and a Levite ritually unclean. That's why they went to the other side of the road so that they wouldn't be perceived by any passersby as touching a dead thing. But basically, to them, holiness was a system that they were plugged into, and as long as they did that, their character was not really associated with that. The old preacher story is preachers are paid to be good and you have to be good for nothing, you know. So that's kind of the priests and the Levites' idea of holiness in relationship to God is I do my thing, but I'm not accountable when I'm off the clock. The Bible presents kindness as a fruit of the Spirit as a being a part of our inherent nature, a being part of our character. It's not a job that we do, it's who we are. The third thing that Billings suggests is that the priest and the Levite might have simply regarded the man as not my responsibility. It's not my job. You know, I'm sure there'll be paramedics along. I'm sure there'll be police officers along. I'm sure there'll be someone along who'll take care of this guy. So they saw no emergency, even though the robbers left him for dead. I mean, he's in pretty bad shape. The priests and the Levites saw no urgency. It wasn't their thing. It wasn't their responsibility. And surely there's somebody more qualified to deal with this person. I've got a slide here of Moody Church in Chicago on the when of kindness, and I showed you a leadership team photo last week of Ralph Bourdais. I think he's in this photo as well. But this is some of the staff from Moody Church in Chicago with the Chicago skyline in the background. We were up there for a retreat, and it was really interesting about the history of that church and Dwight L. Moody, who founded that church. Moody was a people person. Now, it's pretty hefty, okay? I mean, probably three bills or more, big guy, but he had a heart to reach people, especially young people. He founded the YMCA, the YWCA. He was very big into missions. I read one story in one of his biographies about him inviting this young, I can't even imagine putting this in today's context, He had a Sunday school. He was one of the first big pioneers of Sunday school for young people. And so he would go out on a donkey, and sometimes he would show up with six or eight kids riding that donkey back to his Sunday school, you know. And so he asked this girl, 12 or 13-year-old girl on a street corner, if she would come to Sunday school. And he's just a big guy, and it scared her. And she started running away, and he started chasing her. And she went up three flights of stairs to her apartment, crawled under a bed. Moody goes up there. He's pulling her out. CPS would be all over that. You know, it really concerns me. But that was just his heart. His heart was to reach people. She did come to Sunday school. She did give her heart to Jesus. She became one of his volunteers as an adult. I mean, so it has a happy ending. He didn't get arrested. But that's the legacy of Moody Church, and they are known in that area as one who doesn't walk by. They are known as a church that ministers to the neighborhood. They take the time to show kindness. That's the legacy of Dwight L. Moody. That's the legacy of Moody Church. The third slide has to do with the what of kindness. The what of kindness. Notice the detail Jesus gives. He went over to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. Notice that the guy gave of his own resources, bandages, oil, wine. I wonder if perhaps this Samaritan had himself been beaten up before. He's in Jewish territory. He's despised by Jews. And so he has an emergency kit in case he gets beat up. He's got, how many of you, you know, going to church, take a kit with bandages and medicine? Probably not many of us, you know. But this guy had it there because he was afraid of himself being beaten up. He used his own resources. He used his own time. Now, the journey, the road that led from Jerusalem down to Jericho, Jericho is one of the lowest places on earth. Jerusalem was up on Mount Zion. So you literally went down to Jericho. It was a windy road through the hills, and at the time was one of the most dangerous stretches of roads in that part of the country. Robbers were notorious for falling upon pilgrims. So normally they went in convoys. Normally they went in big groups with armed guards. The result of the man that was beaten and robbed shows what happens when you go solo. So it's interesting that the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, as far as we know, were going solo as well. It probably indicated they had an emergency. They had a time paradox or a time crunch. The priest and the Levite used that as an excuse to walk on by. The Samaritan stopped and helped. The issue is not our time. We all have 168 hours in the week. The issue is our priority. The third thing that he used was his money. 2 days' wages initially, whatever it cost, I'm going to pay you back. And it's interesting that the Samaritan didn't give money because of guilt. My wife and I have constant verbal battles when we drive up to a stop sign. A guy's there with a sign, you know, cardboard sign that need money, you know. And I'm more of the professorial researcher that has talked to people that run homeless shelters, and they say, don't give money to people on street corners. They need to go and get training, help, counseling. You give money to people on street corners and it goes right to liquor and drugs. So just don't do it. And I try to explain this to my wife every single time we stop at a stoplight, and every single time the window rolls down and she puts a dollar out there because she has a kind heart, okay? And I'm not gonna rebuke her about that. It's just gonna be her money, not my money. But he gave his money not due to guilt, not due to pressure, not due to any threat, but because that was a part of his nature. And then his personal involvement, this required a personal commitment. Notice he didn't just drop the guy off at the end. He stayed the night, made sure he was going to live, then left money with the innkeeper. He had a personal stake in this kind act. Well, what have you done lately in which you've had a personal stake in being kind to someone that wasn't going to be kind back to you? And I'm not saying you shouldn't be kind to those that are going to be kind to you. I mean, I took flowers to my wife the other day. It wasn't a special occasion. I just thought, I'm going to be kind to my wife. I'm going to buy flowers. They're totally unexpected. It took me 30 minutes to convince her I hadn't done something wrong, you know? It took me a long time to explain that this is not to make up for something. I'm just doing this, which shows you I need to buy flowers more often. But just simply write a note. Verbally encourage someone. Many of you come up after these talks and just say, you know, this meant something to me, or I used this, or God used this in a special way. Really encourages me. But don't do it to the preacher. Find a coworker today. And think. Sometimes you have to use your imagination a little bit to be kind, but think, you know, how can you verbally encourage that person? How can you say, you know, I appreciate it so much when you do this. I appreciate so much the smile on your face. I appreciate being kind verbally. Do it when it's not expected. I think electronic media, you know, we have 300 Facebook friends and we've never met any of them. You know, sometimes you need to do something with skin on it, right? It's not just an email. It's not just an e-card. It's not just a Facebook post. It is actually seeing someone, talking to someone face to face, encouraging them, being kind to them. I've got a picture of my son and daughter-in-law's church over in Kowloon. It's called Solomon's Porch. No, the one that was up there, Jonathan. Yeah, Solomon's Porch is their church that they go to every Sunday in Kowloon. Now, to get there, they've got to either take a bus or a boat. They've got to take the Star Ferry to get there. It's not the most convenient place in the world to get to. It's actually rented space in a mall, and they are maybe not the only Caucasians that go there, but I would say they're probably less than 2% that are not Chinese or Korean that go to this church. Now, when I went over there, I saw the examples of hospitality in that part of the world. I mean, it's on a different level than what we see here. My granddaughters checked into a hotel there, and they presented them at the desk little bitty slippers to wear, little bitty terry cloth robes to wear, and when they got up to their room, they brought them warm cookies and cold milk to drink. These are my little granddaughters. I mean, you want to get to a granddad's heart, be nice to his grandkids, you know. They just took it to a whole new level in terms of kindness, making them feel, you know, do you need a coloring book? Do you need anything else? He sent me a picture from the pool, and they had their little terry cloth robes on with little cucumbers over their eyes. Now, they're just 6 and 3, right? But they look like you know, they were in the lap of luxury. That mindset of going beyond, doing the unexpected, producing more than is expected, carries over to the social ministries of these churches. I mean, they are all about serving other people. You go on their website and it'll say, we want you to know Christ, we want you to be involved with the church, and then we want you to serve. I mean, that's just a natural part of who we are as Christians. We can learn something from that. It's not just checking a box. It's not just I'm going to have peace and patience and kindness. It is I am going to be known in my office, in my place of work, as a kind person. And let me just say this. One negative can make you take 3 steps backwards, you know? And it's tough to be this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing where, oh, you mean so much to me. Now, why isn't that thing here? You know, it's nice to be kind, but sometimes the kindest thing you can do is not say anything. It's not criticizing. It's not bringing them down. It's letting something pass. Now, I'm not talking about professional standards. I know things have to be done and you've got deadlines and that sort of thing, but oftentimes it's the way you say it and your voice tone. And to be a forgiving person can be the ultimate kindness. The last thing is a picture of my wife and I on our vacation with our family. Many of you recognize Neuschwanstein, the castle in Bavaria that became the model for the Disney castle in Disneyland, Disney World. Notice the how much of kindness. This guy was really extravagant. And I think we're going to be extravagant in areas that mean a lot to us. Now, Ludwig II was probably madder than a hatter. I mean, he had problems, but to build this castle in today's dollars, it's been estimated that he sunk $1 billion U.S. dollars in today's currency into this project. Billion, lots of money, because that was at his heart. The irony of it is that he moved into it before it was complete and was arrested there and died within a year by suicide. Jesus said, "What shall it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" You're going to spend money on things that are important to you. You're going to invest time in things that are important to you. And in a society that's increasingly harsh and cruel, and people complain most of all of loneliness, of no one reaching out to them, Christians can be salt and light in this world by simply showing kindness when it's unexpected. I was at an ecumenical luncheon downtown several years ago. Some of you have heard this story, but it kind of stuck with me. Got out, parking meters, y'all are very familiar with that downtown, only took quarters. I just happened to have a bunch of quarters, and I noticed that coming up next to me was a Jewish rabbi, and he kind of searched his pockets and looked around, and, you know, he didn't have anything. And so I just went up to him, and I said, "Are you here for the luncheon?" He said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "I got a bunch of quarters. Let me just feed them in here for you." And, of course, the luncheon went longer than the allotted time, so I kept giving him quarters at the luncheon, and he went out and fed the meters. And 5 years later, okay, it's the only time I ever saw the guy in my life. 5 years later, I got this letter. "Dear Pastor Self, I don't know if you remember me, but my name is Brenner Glickman. I'm a rabbi at Congregation Beth Israel. We met when I was serving as president of the Houston Rabbinical Association, and we were part of an interfaith delegation of Houston clergy assembled to greet the Archbishop of Canterbury. I'm leaving Houston to serve a congregation in Sarasota, Florida in June. At this time, I'm looking back at my 8 years in Houston, and I thought of you. One of my happiest memories was thanks to you. I arrived at the downtown meeting that day without quarters. You, well-prepared, had many. You were so gracious and generous that you filled my meters with quarters. It was so nice of you. Anyway, I just wanted to write today and say thank you, sincerely, Brenner Glickman." The impact you have on somebody by a random act of kindness, something that's unexpected, something that's done in the name of Jesus, may last for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that amidst these high-sounding qualities that the Holy Spirit gives us, peace and joy and patience and love, there's a very practical kindness and goodness that we are expected to be as Christians. Father, let us live that out today and every day. In Christ's name, amen. God bless.